Hello and welcome to our program on fighting discouragement in the small church. We, in our last program, were talking about the difference between guilt and conviction. We'll continue with that theme today. Dealing with the subject of discouragement and fighting discouragement. Now, to fight is to engage in a battle, and we need to get into a battle against this problem of discouragement. Paul the Apostle said, "I have fought a good fight." Now, the sources of discouragement we've seen in previous programs that people you try to help won't listen to you, and that can be very discouraging. Well, Jesus had the same problem. They wouldn't listen to him. How often he said you would not. In fact, the phrase would not is in the Bible 118 times. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:24, and this verse was a tremendous help to me in this area. One day it kind of popped off the page. It says there that Paul said, "I have no dominion over your faith. I'm simply a helper to your joy." We do not have dominion over people's faith, and it is discouraging as a pastor or as a parent or as a Christian when you try to help somebody and they won't listen. You have no dominion over their faith. You're simply a helper to their joy. If they won't listen, well, they wouldn't listen to the Lord either. Then we want to talk about learning contentment. Paul said in Philippians 4, "I have learned to be content." He said, "I have learned, I am instructed." He was talking about godliness with contentment being great gain. And we have to learn it. We'll be talking about that a lot more in future programs. Now, in our last program, and we'll continue it today, we've been talking about guilt or conviction. Guilt is something that comes from the devil when it has to do with being guilty about listening to somebody preach. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. There's a major difference between the Holy Spirit working in harmony with somebody preaching the Word of God and the emotionalism that can be manufactured in the mind, will, and emotions of a person by a nice tear-jerking poem and a few illustrations from a talented speaker. Again, preaching that is not based on the Word of God can do a lot of harm. Now, the Thessalonians, it says they received the Word. The Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God." And it goes on, referring to the Word of God, to say, "Which effectually," the Word of God, "effectually worketh also in you that believe." 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Now, God commanded the prophet back there in Jeremiah 23:28 and said, "And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully." In Nehemiah 8, it's recorded concerning a tremendous revival. It says there in Nehemiah 8:1, "And all the people spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law." They wanted to get in the word. Now, in Nehemiah 8:1, they said, "Bring the book." 8:3, they were attentive unto the book. 8:5, Ezra opened the book. Verse 8, they read in the book. Verse 18, he read in the book. Nehemiah 9:3, they read in the book. 12:23 was written in the book. Nehemiah 13:1, they read in the book. It says in Nehemiah 8:2, they could hear with understanding. 10:28 talks about them having knowledge, having understanding. It talks in Nehemiah 8, those that could understand. It says in 8:1, they were in the book and they caused the people to understand. Now, over and over and over again here, so many times it's repeated, that they were in the book. And that was the foundation for the revival. Not some tear-jerking emotional thing where we had a poem and some tear-jerking illustrations and everybody got emotional and started walking down an aisle. That's not what happened. The book. Preach the word, the Bible says. Now, they also had an emotional response, but they had emotional response following their intellectual response that they had concerning preaching the Word of God. There was an emotional response in Nehemiah 8 and 9. It says the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Verse 6, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, and lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is very emotional. But the emotion followed the preaching of the Word and was based on the Word. The Word and the emotions are combined in the Scripture. The Word of God is designed to stimulate our emotions. When we are rebuked by the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 7:8 says it produces sorrow. When we're reading warnings in the Word of God, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 25 through 27, it will move us to fear. Sorrow and fear are emotions. In John chapter 14, verse number 15, we read that the emotion of love bears fruit in obedience. In Romans 8 and 24, verse 25, we see the emotion of hope bears fruit in patience. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2 through 5, we see that the emotion of joy bears the fruit in sacrifice. And then in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse number 10, here's an important one, we see the emotion of sorrow bears the fruit of repentance. When we are filled with the knowledge of the Word of God, it says in Proverbs 7 and 1, we will hate certain things. Now, hate and sorrow and joy and hope, and love and fear and sorrow, these are emotions that are produced by the Word of God. There's more to it than some kind of a warm and fuzzy feeling. Someone has written the poem, For Feelings Come and Feelings Go, and Feelings Are Deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God, not else is worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned for lack of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust God's unchanging word till soul and body sever, for though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. Concerning conviction of the Holy Spirit, we read in Galatians 5 and verse 22 that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. There's three emotions produced by the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, when He convicts us of something, it will always be something specific. When Satan deals with guilt, it is usually to put the Christian on a guilt trip, feeling he's simply a bad Christian. Some years ago, I was discussing with another preacher this subject, and I asked him if he thought it was possible for a Christian to live for 10 minutes without sinning. He did not hesitate to answer. He said, no, it's not possible. The next day, we traveled together for about 30 minutes before stopping for lunch, and there was nearly a half-hour wait in the restaurant before we were seated. When we sat down, I asked my friend if he had sinned in the car on the way to the restaurant. He thought about it for a moment and said, no, I don't think I did. I asked, have you sinned since we got to the restaurant? We'd been talking about the Lord all that time. He said, no, I don't believe I have. He concluded it might be possible to live for more than 10 minutes without sinning. The devil would like you to think you can't. The devil would like us to believe we're just totally sinful. Well, the truth is, Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin and of righteousness in John 16 and verse number 8. When is the last time you allowed the Holy Spirit to convince you that you had done something right? Satan would have us believe we can't do anything right, and that brings discouragement. Well, also, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, He offers a way out of the situation. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Satan offers no hope. After he inflicts us with guilt, he leads us to depression and discouragement and doubt. So what should the Christian do? The Christian should reject Satan's guilt. As we go into a church service, we ought to listen carefully to the preaching of the Word. But we need to reject everything that has no scriptural foundation. Most preachers in fundamental circles would purpose to preach the word. However, Paul the Apostle commended the Christians at Berea because they checked out everything he said with scripture. The Bible says that after he preached, it says they received the word of God willingly, but after he preached, they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Acts chapter 17, verse number 11. How much more should we do the same thing when someone who is not inspired of God preaches today? If it is not according to the word of God, reject it and reject the guilt trips that will come with it. Then, on the other hand, we need to welcome Holy Spirit conviction. There was a day when our church services were still considered worship services. We should begin a service eager to receive the conviction of the Holy Spirit that He would bring during a message. Few people want God to speak to them personally today. Psalm 32:1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Blessed, that is the emotion of real happiness. And then we need to simply enjoy the Christian life and enjoy the strong preaching by the pastor who is faithfully preaching the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2 says the pastor is to preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. The faithful preacher must be willing to preach so that when he stands before God and gives an answer for his ministry, he will be able to say, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips. O Lord, thou knowest." Psalm 40 and verse number 9. Preachers are commanded to preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ, Colossians 1 and 28. The preacher is commanded to exhort and to rebuke with authority, Titus 2:15. The preacher must be able to say with Paul, where he said in Acts 20 and 27, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The problem arises when listening to a faithful preacher preach all the counsel of God, the sincere Christian may leave every service discouraged, feeling like a total failure. Well, that is only going to happen if we let Satan put his guilt trip on us. The listener must discern the difference between guilt and conviction.